Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is beginning a new discourse about what it means to be part of the community of God's people. He's shown his glory to some of his disciples at the Transfiguration, but his disciples have a question for him. We've listened to some questions from opponents and skeptics, from family members. Now his own disciples have a question. And in their question, let us attend to our own hearts, listen to Jesus' response, and respond ourselves. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we need your presence and help moment by moment. And I, Lord, now confess how much I need you, that your spirit would calm me and give me the words that you would have me to say to your people, that you would speak, and that all of us would hear, that all of us would respond, that all of us would be convicted and equipped and changed. Lord, use this time in your word for your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen. How many of you have taken part in a goat debate? Now, this is not watching goats debate. I mean a debate about who is the greatest of all time. Who is the goat? Some of us have this debate about the greatest basketball player of all time. Was it Michael Jordan, LeBron James? Maybe some Boston fans would say Larry Bird. Who is the greatest author and writer? The greatest business person, greatest president, evangelist, greatest preacher. In those conversations, before you can reach a place of determination, you first have to agree upon the criteria. Say you're trying to decide, well, who's the greatest sports player? Is it their personal accomplishments? Is it the points that they've scored, the outs that they've pitched, or is it the championships that they've won as part of a team? As an author, is it those that have written the most books or the most popular single book? Is it the style of writing or is it the popularity of writing? How about the greatest evangelist of all time? Was it the power of the evangelist's message? Was it the number of people spoken to, the number of converts, or was it the consistency between their message and their character? Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's called disciples to himself. He's specifically commissioned 12 of them and sent them out and been giving them particular attention and teaching. And in the preceding passage, in something that happens very close to these words, a few of them bore witness to his transfiguration. We're on the mountaintop. Jesus' form is changed into a glorious one so that he shines with light. And he is attended to by Moses and Elijah. You can imagine what the disciples are thinking. This one, Jesus, is claiming to be the Messiah. Moses, the great prophet and leader of the people, Elijah, the one that was supposed to come, have just appeared with him, and he was glorious and powerful. Truly, this kingdom that he is preaching about is going to be magnificent. And so they begin to think, as you can imagine, what will it be like to be a part of this glorious kingdom? What will be their part in the glorious kingdom? Think if you knew what it would be like to get on the ground floor of Amazon or Google or Apple in the early days, knowing how great those companies would be, and to have a place, and think about your role down the line. So they want to know who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And I should note that all of the Gospels, especially the synoptics, talk about this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all specifically mention this event and place it after the transfiguration. And then there are similar arguments about who are the greatest for second times in Luke chapter 22. And in Matthew 20, there is John and James's mother requesting that her son sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. They are hearing the greatness of the kingdom and are wondering how great they're going to be in the kingdom. Now remember, these are people that in society's eyes were not great. They had little power. They had little wealth. They were dominated by Rome. But as they believe that Jesus and his kingdom is about to replace the empire, they want what they haven't had all along, what the Romans have had. And I think we can understand that, because we too, even those of us that don't have society's definition of greatness, are often consumed with being great. How much wealth or influence or power or celebrity we have. But how does Jesus define greatness? You can imagine the question of the disciples sitting out there. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus doesn't immediately respond. They're excited. They're amped up. Jesus, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus turns from them, calls a little child to himself, places the child in their midst, and they're like, what, Jesus, didn't you hear our question? Don't you care? But instead, the child is the answer. What does it mean for the greatest in the kingdom of heaven to be like children? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And how does it show us how God defines greatness? And the question we must ask ourselves in response is, how does Jesus' definition of greatness in the kingdom compare to not only what the world says about greatness, but the ways that we have grown accustomed to defining greatness among God's people? This morning, as Jesus places the child and speaks to his disciples, and we listen in, we will see that we enter the kingdom as children. We see that greatness in the kingdom is defined by childlikeness, and we will also see how God cares for his people in the kingdom as children. Now, Jesus has placed the child in their midst. The tension has been built up, and then Jesus says, truly, or amen in the Greek. And anytime Jesus says truly or amen, it's a good sign to pay attention. And what he is about to say will definitely grab their attention. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who will be the greatest? Jesus says this, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless? Never enter? Imagine their response. Jesus, we're following you. Jesus, we're being used of you. Jesus, we've left behind people and spouses and jobs to follow you and learn from you. We're Jews. We're sons of Abraham. You are our rabbi. What do you mean, unless? Jesus doesn't respond to their first question with the answer that they're looking for immediately, because what Jesus wants to do is attack what's underneath that question, which is the presumption, the assumption of status. Jesus says, before you worry about your greatness in the kingdom, you need to consider first whether you have a place in my kingdom. How does one then become part of the kingdom of heaven? Unless you turn and become like children. What does it mean to become like this child that Jesus places in front of them? A lot has been written about what children are like. You can go to the library and read all kinds of studies about parenting and the various stages of learning and development about children. We love children. We have whole parts of our economy oriented towards children. But here's the thing. Children today and children 2,000 years ago, they were the same children, but they were viewed very differently by society. This is one of those times where we read scripture and it may be really easy to import what we think about children today back into what God was saying in his word. We need to be careful. We don't want to project our categories back, nor do we want to miss what Jesus is saying. But fortunately, Jesus helps us here. In the very next verse, Jesus says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom." Jesus is pointing to the primary characteristic of what it is to be a little child in that day and still very much today. Humility. Lowliness. The word to humble yourself means to make low, and this could even be used at times to talk about lowering a pathway. You lower a hill so that you could have a pathway. It is about comparative status. Children were on the lowest rung. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have money. They didn't have privileges. You will remember that in the Roman Empire, infanticide was legal. What happened to kids was determined by the parents. This word for children was often also used to describe slaves, because slaves were as children to their masters. There are many other things true about children, but what Jesus is pointing to is the lowliness, the powerlessness, the dependency of this child, and that has not changed about children. They still need to be fed. They still need to be cared for. They still need to be taught, to be brought up, because they start at the very bottom. Jesus connects this idea when he says in Mark 9, in response to this question, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Jesus says, if you want to be part of my kingdom, you must become like this child. And he associates that with turning. You must turn and become like children. Now, turning is often used to communicate repentance. You're turning from sin towards God. And this image was especially used when the prophets would talk about idolatry. You need to turn from your idols to God. Idols are those things that we serve in order to get what we want. A better crop so that we can be wealthier and more secure. A better job so that we can be wealthier and more secure. Whether it's an actual false god or a gift from God used for our self-promotion, idols are things that we lift up to lift up ourselves. But Jesus is pointing out that the kingdom of heaven is not about us. It's about God. It's the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom where God's rule is known. The kingdom is about the realization of God's rule among his people and the holy peace and prospering that comes when God's ways are followed. It's not first and foremost about our greatness or our prosperity or our importance, but God's. Our flourishing is a result of following God and glorifying Christ, but it's not the reason we trust in Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing is he's calling out those who are following him in order to be great. They are following Jesus not because of Jesus, but because of themselves. Who think that following Jesus meant a piece of the pie. When Rome falls and Jesus becomes new king, I want to be ruler of Samaria. I want to be ruler of Judea. I want to be in charge of the tax system. I want new land to build a great castle to myself. All the things that the Romans have been doing to become great and powerful, that's what I want. In Luke's gospel, an account of this, Jesus reminds his disciples to not lord it over one another as the Gentiles do. Jesus says, if that is what you are seeking, you will not find it. Rather, we enter the abundant life of the kingdom when we look to God as the greatest, when we turn from our attempts to build ourselves up, whether in our obedience, whether in our wealth, whether in our power, whether in the amount of people who think that we are important. We turn from all those things and we repent not only of our sins, but of all the ways that we've tried to make ourselves the greatest, because we see how great God is and how we compare to Him. And we lean on Him like little children, saying, God, we must come into Your kingdom, not by our power, not by our goodness, but by Yours. Like little children dependent on their parents. To have a place in the kingdom starts with turning from our sin, turning from our status, turning from our accomplishments, and becoming like needy, powerless children, and saying, Jesus, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your strength. I need Your righteousness. I need Your rule over my life. We may not think of the church as a place to get power or prestige or wealth, but we can certainly use the community of God's people to try to do things for ourselves. And if you are here because you want certain people to like you or think yourself more moral, so you can feel better about yourself, just invite you to consider, is that what Jesus wants His community to be for you? Or does He want you to experience what it is to see Him as the greatest? And are you willing to repent and turn? This lowliness, this humility, this turning from our own ways is not just how we enter the kingdom, though, but it defines greatness within the kingdom to those who have lowered themselves and claimed dependence on Christ alone. Greatness in the kingdom is experienced as children. Childlike powerlessness, childlike dependency, childlike lowliness is not only the path to come into the kingdom, but it's the very definition of greatness. How can you define greatness? How can you determine who is the greatest unless you know that definition? Now, before we apply this to ourselves and think about what it means for greatness in the kingdom to look like us being like children, we must consider that this first and foremost speaks of the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus. For this is what Jesus did, is it not? The Son of God, the eternal Word who made all things, took on flesh, marched into Rome, kicked them out, sacked it, and made Himself the great king in Rome. He took on flesh as a helpless infant in order to become a suffering servant, was threatened, reviled, spat upon, whipped, nailed to a cross in shame, that in His conquest of sin and death, He would be announced as the divine King of kings and Lord of lords. If we are to be the greatest in the kingdom, to enjoy its riches, the splendor of all that Jesus is promising, it will not come through defining greatness according to riches or celebrity, attractiveness or popularity, but in our Christ-likeness. And seeing how Jesus was like a little child. Greatness in the kingdom looks like the king who stripped down as a slave would, to wash the filth and pollution of His disciples' feet. This passage is so important for us because as chapter 18 goes on, Jesus speaks to many things that describe what it means to be in the kingdom, to be part of God's people. He calls His people towards radical holiness, which means giving up things that stand in the way of obedience. He talks of the shepherd who leaves the 99, who leaves the big crowd, who leaves the ones that are good sheep to go pursue the one that is lost. He describes the work of the community pursuing brothers and sisters in sin, not saying, good riddance, that person's been dragging us, but going and saying, brother and sister, you are sinning, you need to repent. And He talks about the need to forgive. If our understanding of what greatness in the kingdom is like is according to our power and our goodness and our status, then we will never do these things of giving up what pleases, though it is sin, of loving our brothers and sisters to the point of forgiveness and reconciliation. If we are seeking greatness according to the world's standards of greatness, we are a community already set up for failure. But if we judge ourselves and each other according to the ways of Christ. If we lower ourselves in dependence on Christ, if we humble ourselves like little children, then we are prepared to best do what we are meant to do, point to the glory not of ourselves but of our King. Greatness in the kingdom is Christ-likeness. Now, Jesus says this to his followers, and those listening, as we listen to God's word, must resist the temptation to merely point the finger at the world and tisk tisk and say, man, people are all about their power out there. Man, people are all about their fame. Man, can you believe what's on TV? It's all celebrities. Before we point the finger out there, we need to ask, how have we believed that greatness should look like in the kingdom? How has the world's definition of greatness impacted the church, just as Rome's definition of greatness and the world's definition impacted the disciples? Out of love for our King and the desire to be like Christ, we must ask whether we are prone to seek greatness apart from Him. Where are we hungry for status and for privilege? Where do we shun serving? Where have we turned serving, even in the church, into something about promoting our status, where we say, I'm going to do this service so that people will say, look how good a servant that person is? Or to think our status of serving is only about our gifts and our abilities and our strengths, instead of saying, wherever I can be used for God, I will be. This passage has just really exposed how my heart's been throughout the pandemic. And it would just be God and His sovereignty to point it out this morning when the tech failed, how true that is. There have been things that have had to happen during the pandemic. Disinfecting things, ordering different supplies, keeping up with what's going on, figuring out technology, trying to explain it. And I've been bitter at times. I said, God, I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to teach. Why don't I have time for these things? This is what's most important to the people of God. And if I understand this passage truly, Jesus said, what is most important to the kingdom, your importance to the kingdom, is your willingness to scrub toilets, to hold the hands of the sick, to preach and teach, not for your glory, but for mine. What so very often keeps us from lowering ourselves, from placing ourselves in situations of dependence like a little child, and serving others, is fear. If we lower ourselves, we begin to wonder, is this all I am? How will I be treated? If I am willing to be weak, what will the strong do to me? Who will protect me? Who will care for me? Because how many times have you experienced the world mistreating the weak and the lowly and the powerless? How often does the world mistreat little ones and little children? Jesus knows how the lowly and humble, how the childlike are treated. So even as he exhorts us to understand what greatness in the kingdom is like, he proclaims his presence with these little ones. Little ones in body and little ones in spirit. And how his presence means his protection. We are not only those who enter the kingdom as children and defined as great when we are like children, but we need to understand that we are cared for by the King as children. Jesus says this in verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever welcomes this child, whoever welcomes those who humble themselves in my name, welcomes me. Jesus knows our tendency to welcome those who have power, who have prominence, who have significance. I mean, how many events, parties, and conferences have you been a part of that try to build themselves by inviting who? Well, they invite a sports star. Look, we'll have this athlete talking about our product or talking about our process. How many Christian conferences invite celebrity pastors with huge Instagram followers or many books published to their name? How many places say we have this wealthy business figure or this political figure coming to our event? How many of you have ever said, I saw this celebrity at the airport, or I went to the same high school as that important person? because we want to associate our importance with the importance of others. Our ministry, our conference, our business, our alma mater. And so we tend to invite, we tend to welcome in those who will reflect well on us. And so Jesus says, we are not to welcome such as these, we are to welcome little ones, helpless children, lowly, humble disciples, servant-minded followers, the weak, the needy, the dependent. These are the ones we are to welcome. Because Jesus associates himself with these. Our hospitality is not about building up our reputation, but showing love to those whom God loves. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says this, when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Not invite the wealthy person because they will repay you because you will have connections through them. Not invite the sports athlete so that you will feel more important. Invite those who cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus is saying, I am with these, and when you welcome them, you welcome me. As a child bears the name of their parents, so we bear the name of Christ. This is not only a command for the church, but it's a comfort. Because whether or not the world values us, whether or not the world welcomes us, whether or not they honor our humility, Jesus does. And he is with us and proclaims that to all those who will listen. And likewise, he warns those who would abuse the lowly, who would take advantage of those who humble themselves, who would take the naive that come into the kingdom, lest they be directed into sin. Hear his words. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. What I have in store for those who abuse the lowly and weak in my name is worse than death. Oppression and manipulation, spiritual abuse come about where there is no accountability. Poor are oppressed, children maltreated, women taken advantage of and drawn into all sorts of evil because they are so very often not the ones who have the power to change things. Because they don't speak into those situations and other people are powerful, rich, or influential, they will not hold each other accountable. Jesus says, humanly speaking, that may be true. But as God is concerned, there will be judgment. However lowly, humble, small, immature you may be in the name of Christ, you are worth his presence and his protection. Jesus knows and will watch over his little ones. We may not want to lower ourselves. We may not want to humble ourselves. We may not want to serve. We may not want to be dependent. We may not want to be weak. We may not want to admit our sin. Jesus says, when you do these things, not only will you be great in the kingdom of God, but I will be with you. Graceland was up before us just a few minutes ago. Graceland does not have a job. Graceland does not have a large Instagram following. Graceland is dependent on her parents to feed her. She is still small. And already she's struggled with her powerlessness. She's struggled with medical issues from her birth in the first few months of her life. And I draw attention to Graceland because if you do not see yourself in her, maybe you should look again. Because this is who we all are. None of us able to save ourselves. None of us able to cleanse ourselves from our sin. None of us able to climb to the mountaintop of God's holiness. What we need is to admit that we are all like Graceland. We are hungry and need to be fed. We're thirsty and need a drink. We are dirty and need to be cleansed. God sent Jesus just for that purpose. So that we can be like him who served, who gave his life, that we might have a place in the kingdom and is with us until that kingdom is realized. brothers and sisters, would we be little children in the eyes of our Father? Let's pray. Lord, it is scary to ask to be humbled because you might answer that prayer. You might show us our weakness. You might show us our need. And people might think less of us as people thought little of the children that Jesus brought near to himself. But Lord, would we not be content to look at ourselves as the world does? But would we desire to see ourselves as you do? And know that our hope is not in our strength, but that you would adopt us as your children because of what Christ did for us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.